Okay, we'll begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us by your Holy Spirit and give us the comfort that you would have this day for meditating upon your word. And enable us to see how you can pick the movements of the enemy and act ahead of time to defend your own people. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And I'd like to invite you with us to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. We've got a lot of verses to cover today, so we're going to get right into it. I just had the account last time of a few of the sons of the prophets that went down to the river of Jordan to cut down trees and make a new building because the place where they were staying had outgrown it. It was too small for them. And I really think that there's a relationship between that and what happens here today. The word then is kind of a connecting word. It could be translated and. And we're looking in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. And then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not by such a place, for there the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God had told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Now this isn't the easiest translation to understand, but basically what is happening, now the war drums are sounding in the land once again. And the king of Syria is making war against Israel. Now, you notice there's no mention made here of Naaman. And you have to wonder what happened to him. It would be hard to imagine Naaman going back now and making war against Israel shortly after he's been cleansed of his leprosy. And it would almost seem that he's not the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army anymore. And possibly there's even a new Syrian king. It seems like he's the one that's leading this this battle. And they come against Israel, and the plan is that the king of Syria is going to lay an ambush and kill the king of Israel. So he does that, and he picks out the place very, very carefully. I'm sure he did a lot of research on this. Plotted the movement of the king of Israel and made a place of ambush so he'd be able to kill him. But as soon as he did that, the king of Israel didn't come to that place anymore. Because the prophet warned him about it and said, you better watch out and stay away from that place because that's where the king of Syria is. And the king of Israel checked it out and found out that was true, so he didn't pass by that way anymore. So then, king of Syria moved his camp to another place. And the same thing happened. And the King James says in verse 10 that the king of Israel saved himself there not once nor twice. That's the same thing as saying it happened a whole slug of times. Now, not just a few. The king of Syria constantly was changing his position, and the king of Israel constantly found out about it. Now, this must have been very, very frustrating to him. And we wonder, you know, why would God be so kind as to warn the king of Israel where the king of Syria was. And the king of Israel was one of Ahab and Jezebel's sons. He wasn't even a believer. Worshipper of Baal, of heathen if ever there was one. Why then would God allow him to find out through the prophet where the ambush was being laid? And the answer is very simple. God did it for the sake of his elect. You've got this little group of the sons of the prophets that are in the land, yet God's protecting them. You've got the Shunammite woman and her son and her family that are in the land. God's protecting them. And there are those 7,000 in Israel. You know, all the Bible says everything that happens in the whole world, it all happens for the sake of God's people. And even though the king of Israel here is a heathen, worshiper of Baal, God is still going to protect his own people in spite of the wicked ruler. And I think if there's any hope that we have in our country today, it's just simply this. God blesses the country for the sake of his elect. And rulers have nothing to do with it. He didn't have here either. So now we find out, you know, that God knows Satan's game plan. That's one of the key things here. God was able to pick the mind of the king of Syria through his prophet. He made known to him every single movement that the heathen king was going to make. And we think of something like Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we can be very, very sure that the devil's laying ambush for us too. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. We don't know where he's at. We don't know what he's up to, but God does. And if we're studying his word and walking according to his way, he's going to steer us away from the ambushes every single time. God picks the mind of the enemy. He knows what the devil's going to do before the devil even thinks about it. And remember that. And then thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Now the Holy Spirit takes us back into the enemy camp. And I've noticed in Scripture that a lot of times God gives us a lot of comfort when he takes us into the enemy camp and we find out what the enemy is thinking and what the enemy is saying. Now, verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. This was driving him crazy. And he called his servants and he said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And that's what he thought. There's a spy here in among us. Somebody that's sitting in on these meetings is ratting to the king of Israel. Now, which one of you guys is it? Who's the one that's the spy? And one of the servants, this is interesting, I don't know how he found this out, but one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, there's no spy in your midst, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. It's not one of us, it's one of them. And then here we learn that the key person in this whole Israelite army, really, was the prophet. And he's the one that by revelation of God knew what the king was speaking even in his bedroom. There were no private thoughts at all. He knew them all. And so the king of Syria, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. So now he wants to capture Elisha. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he soldiers horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. The city of Dothan is not a very large little place. It's a little village. And it is located in the middle of a plain. It's kind of surrounded by a plain, and then this plain is surrounded by mountains. So it's kind of like, you almost say, a cereal bowl. Well, Dothan's in the bottom, and the little bottom of the plate, and then the walls are kind of like the mountains. So what the king of Syria did is he planned a night march. And his army marched under the darkness of night. They came to the village of Dothan and surrounded it. Now they're waiting for the sun to rise, and when Elisha comes out, they're going to get him. At least that was the plan. That was the plan. Now we get to verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host surrounded the city, both of horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? The question doesn't even make sense. This guy was scared half to death. Now, we don't know who the servant was. We know who it wasn't. The servant was not Gehazi. Remember, Gehazi had followed after Naaman and taken some of his silver, so God said, okay, you got his silver, you've also got his leprosy. So Gehazi went out a leper as white as snow. Now there's another servant in there, probably a newer person. We would maybe even could call him a rookie. Somebody who hadn't been into the whole long time, he walked out of the house early in the morning and he looked, and he was scared half to death because he looked around and here are all these enemy horses and chariots surrounding the village. He runs back in and cries out, "Master, what are we going to do? We don't have a chance." And look at the answer that Elisha gives. He answered, and if you didn't know what answer he gave him, I bet you could guess what it would be. I know you could. "Fear not." Yeah, I get some smiles from the children. They knew that. You knew that, didn't you? Because God's all told you, don't be afraid. You have nothing to be afraid about. Now he's going to give them some reasons why he's not supposed to be afraid. "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them." And that didn't make any sense at all. He says, "Don't be afraid. We've got them outnumbered." Well, that didn't look that way. A servant would have said, "We don't have them outnumbered. There's me and you. That's two of us. And I look around and I see hundreds and thousands of these Syrians around. We don't have them outnumbered. They've got us outnumbered." And Elisha said, "No, that's not true. Don't be afraid. We've got them right where we want them. Don't let anyone get away. We've got them outnumbered. Those that are with us are more than they that are with them." And then look at verse 17. "Then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." This guy can't see. Well, he could. He could see some things, but he couldn't see spiritually, could he? And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Man, he hadn't seen that before. All he had seen was when he looked in the valley, he had seen the horses and chariots of the Syrians and the Syrian soldiers. But there was something else that was happening in the mountains. And in the mountains, there were horses and chariots too. But not like the horses and chariots that the Syrian general had. These were horses and chariots of fire. Where'd they come from? It's God's army. These are angels. Angels appearing in the form of horses and chariots of fire. And they were in the mountains surrounding the Syrian army, and the Syrians didn't even know it. The Syrians thought they had Elisha surrounded. The truth of the matter is that they were surrounded by the angels of God's army. That's really neat, isn't it? Let's up some passages that kind of relate here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 says this: "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." You know, it's very possible for a person to be able to see with his physical eyes and not see with spiritual eyes. The idols that the Old Testament, they were being made in the Old Testament, they were described this way: eyes have they, but they see not; ears have they, but they hear not; and the people that make them are just like they are. They can't really see things the way they are because they don't have faith. There's an eye of faith too, not just a human eye, an eye of faith. And now this young prophet has it. We think of something like Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Now, this is a promise that applies to all God's children, not just Elisha and not just his servant. But the thing that happened here in Dothan is happening to your life every single day. And you can't see that with a human eye. Nobody can see it with a human eye. But you know it by seeing it with the eye of faith. God has angels that are encamped around about you every single day. You're never outnumbered. Never, ever outnumbered. You're never in any danger either. Not really. Because these angels are there to protect you. Now, remember what Jesus said way back in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And talking about little children, he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." It's what we call guardian angels. That's where this comes from. Now, when you grow a little older, after you've get married and have your own children, any parent that has raised children has seen guardian angels at work. I've seen it. How they protect your children. If it weren't for guardian angels, I don't know if any child would live to be two. But it happens. The guardian angels are there, protecting. So now, I'm reading verse 18, we'll keep going here. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord. Now the Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians are going to close in for the kill now. And Elisha prays unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. Here's a miracle. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So now you've got the whole Syrian army struck with blindness. I don't know how this happened, but it did. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. You guys are in the wrong place. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now, I think he's going to lead them to the king. I don't think he was deliberately lying here, but he was really going to seeking for the king, so he led them into Samaria, and these guys followed him like a bunch of blind goats. And then in verse 20, it came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now they find out they're in the middle of the enemy territory. Now they're scared. Now they're the ones that are outnumbered, even though not they can see that now. And they still don't know about the angels around there. That their ignorance is bliss, I guess. But now the king of Israel gets all excited. This is Ahab's son. And the king of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Shall I get them? Kill them all? Now we got them. And Elisha said, no, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite them whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he said, don't kill them. Let's give them a banquet. Let's set food, water before them, give them something to eat, and then we'll let them go. And so he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Now, can you imagine how they felt? Imagine how the Syrian soldiers felt. Here, they thought they were going to get killed, and instead they got fed. And then they let them go. Go ahead, we're not going to kill you. Go back home. Went back to their master, and then the end result of it was, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. I wonder why. I wonder why God did this. Why God had mercy on the Syrian soldiers. I wonder why. I wonder why he sent them back. Oh, we've got some ideas.
For Naaman's sake?
I think so. Yeah, that's good insight. For Naaman. See, Naaman had gone back there. Naaman was a Syrian. And when he went back there, remember what he took back with him? Took a couple of mules burden of earth. He wanted to build an altar to the true God. And he wanted to worship back there. And not only is he back there, but that little girl, the slave girl's back there yet. Remember her? She's back there. And you wonder if something else has been happening, because one of the members of the Syrians, here if you look back in verse 12, somehow one of these guys knew that Elisha the prophet was in Israel and telling the king of Israel everything that was going on. I wonder if this man was a believer. It's very, very possible, isn't it? And if he is, you wonder if there maybe were other members of that Syrian army that might also have been believers, because the gospel somehow is being spread over into Syria now. And Naaman is there. That's the key to this whole thing. And it was amazing to me. Last Wednesday, we had our Bible study here with the children. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. And we were in Matthew chapter 4, which is right before the Sermon on the Mount. And we looked at verse 24. And there's a country mentioned there that is kind of odd. I'm in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, and talking about Jesus, and his fame went throughout all Syria. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Why mention Syria? Well, this was 900 years, about 900 years after Naaman had gone back there. And during that 900 years, it seems like something has been happening back there. The Lord Jesus told a parable one time. He said the kingdom of heaven is kind of like leaven that a woman hid in three measures of meal and it permeated the whole thing. Very mysteriously it spread till the whole lump was leaven. That's how leaven works. We don't know how it works. It's a very mysterious thing, but it does. A little bit of it will spread everywhere. And that's exactly what happened here. And the interesting thing to me is that this whole thing started, remember, with a little girl. A little girl. Probably wasn't even old enough to be a teenager yet. That little girl that had been taken captive when the Syrians raided, and guided by the hand of God, became a mistress or a servant to Naaman's wife. Had been raised to know her God, was a true believer, and when Naaman was hit with leprosy, she just simply witnessed to what was in her heart. A little sentence spoken from the words of the lips of a little girl, and the Holy Spirit used that. And so for this period of 900 years, something's been happening back in Syria. And they too, at least some of them, have been looking for the promised Savior. And when he came, his fame spread all the way to Syria. This is how the Holy Spirit works. We're going to take a look next week at one of the verses here. So we're going to kind of stop for a week and look next time at verse 13. Talk a little bit about the village of Dothan. So we'll do that, God willing, next week, and then continue further on in the chapter the week after. But for right now, let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the comfort that you have given us, that there is never, ever a situation in which one of your children has to be afraid. Because every single time, those who are with us are more than those who are with the enemy. And if we only have the eye of faith that can see, we know this, that you have your guardian angels who are around us every day protecting us. And even more than that, you have given us the promise, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we pray that you may use the words that the Holy Spirit gave us this morning to comfort each one of your elect. Give us that peace in our heart that is in no way dependent upon outward circumstances, but is rooted in the love that you have for us. That you showed itself in the death of your Son on the cross. Give us that peace which the world cannot give and cannot take away. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.